12. I'm going to read a verse where the writer is exposing, the writer being the Holy Spirit, a potential problem that he's concerned about. He's concerned about these Hebrews fainting, giving up. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you," and he's writing to those people, but it could be applicable to us if circumstances were similar, which often they are. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." And then the remedy he gives to this problem is not politically correct. It's rather shocking. Him saying this in verse 3, "I don't want you to faint," is not the first time he's bringing up his concern of them responding. If you go back, you'll find at least 4 or 5 times he addresses these people, the Hebrews, with something similar. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" If you were these people, you'd say, "Is he talking to us? Since why would we want to escape?" And then Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "Don't harden your hearts." Now, if you're these people, you would think, "Well, why is he telling me not to harden my heart?" And then again in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6, "If they shall fall away to if people leave God, it's going to be tough bringing them back. Why is he telling us this?" And then in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "Don't be slothful." I can see the Hebrews thinking, as it would be listening to this letter read, why is he being so serious, exhorting us in such serious tones? And then finally, near the end of the letter, he says, "I don't want you to faint." Wow. Tells us just before that to run. Earlier said, "I don't want you being slothful." I'm going to share with you their problem that they were facing. And then we're going to look at the remedy that the Holy Spirit gave to them. But before I do, I want us to keep in mind that in the Old Testament, Israel faced many battles. And when they faced the enemy in the Promised Land, a remedy was given after they prayed and sought God what to do in order to get victory for the battle they were about to partake in. And I find that man's problems that we face today can vary, and often the answer is not always the same, and that's why we need to pray. But these people, and we're going to share just a little bit what it was they were facing and why he was using such serious verbiage upon them, is he knows the Hebrews. The Holy Spirit is writing the Hebrews. He knew them better than they knew themselves. He may have been he could see them almost on the edge of giving up, using language that indicated that. And yet, what is really surprising is the remedy or the answer to why they were feeling this way that would keep them from giving up. This is why it's so important we hear from the Lord and not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him. At the very least, we need to acknowledge the Lord. And when we acknowledge God, I'm humbling myself and I'm agreeing with Him and recognizing I need Him. And this is humbling, what I'm about to say, but it is so true. Jeremiah said in chapter 10, verse 23, it is not in man to direct his steps. That means we're not smart enough to figure out what to do when we face adversity often. That is why we pray, not my will, but thine be done. This can be humbling to our flesh and to our sense of pride, and I know what to do, and et cetera, and our ego. But again, if you please, we're not smart enough to face life on our own with its difficulties. And that's why we ask God for His help, and we sang rightfully so, I need Thee every hour I need Thee. And if we'll humble ourselves and acknowledge that, and if you turn your reins over to God, say, Lord, here, you guide me, you direct me. It's going to take a conscious effort on your part to do that, because His ways are above our ways. His way is better than our way. And when you humble yourself and you acknowledge that, because we serve an omniscient God, He knows everything. He knows everything. He knows everything. We don't know much in comparison. And because God knows us, He has the solution to everything. Now, God knew these Hebrews, what they were going through. And that's why He says in similar terms about five times, don't give up, don't let your heart get hardened. If you turn away, there's no other way to come back. And I'm sure they're thinking, why is he using such strong language to us? What is going on? Because the Lord knew them. He knew their hearts and He knew them better than they knew themselves. But it's the answer that He gave them that is quite startling. And if one did not know it was God giving the answer, the world would really be upset at the answer that He gave them. Because not only is the answer almost insulting in a way, and it seems like it lacks compassion, but it doesn't. And it may seem to go against the world's philosophy today in the way they address things. And I'm going to give to you, we're going to look at the verse in just a moment, what He said the solution is to their problem. Okay, but what was their problem? What was it they were facing that He needed to bring out about five times? Number one, this church is believed to be in Jerusalem. And this church was facing some severe persecution. And some of their families had already been killed. Some of their loved ones had been hauled off to prison. And the pain was still very real to them. Some pain just doesn't leave in those terms. And it was affecting them in many areas of their lives. It was affecting them financially. It was affecting them emotionally. I'm sure it was affecting their sleep. I'm sure they had a hard time doing their daily activities without being conscious of this problem that they were facing. And the problem was the persecution that was coming to them. So let's take a look a little closer now and go to Hebrews chapter 12. Because this epistle, this long one, is written to, it says, to the Hebrews. And as I brought out five or six concerns the Holy Spirit had for them, knowing how they were dealing with it. This epistle is addressed to this mother church at Jerusalem. And the leaders of the mother church to mention has been Stephen, who had already been stoned to death. Stephen was the first martyr. We know that from Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was consenting unto his death. Chapter 7 tells of Stephen. He was a deacon of this church. And how he was stoned. That got back to the church. Acts 8, verse 1 says, "And at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation." So they've had a funeral over Stephen, this man who's full of faith in the Holy Ghost. And he was well known in the church. He was a pillar. And then we must mention James, the brother of John, who had, the Bible said, rule over the church. And the people knew these two people well. They knew them that labored among them, and they were personal friends. Let me just bring out a little bit of the history. At this time, Nero was the leader in Rome for the political government. He had been orchestrating this horrible persecution against the church in Jerusalem, which is believed to be this letter to the Hebrews. If we accept the date assigned to this letter, which I do, history records it quite well. Nero, who is the Hitler of the government, would take the Christians, these Hebrews. Now, this is over in Rome. He had them taken slaves and captives. And within the city of Rome, he would take their bodies and use them as torches to light his gardens. And so here is Jerusalem with this ongoing persecution, and Nero, who was ruthless and would use their bodies to burn them to light his gardens. And don't forget, this is the time when Christians were thrown to the lions. So there's a lot of huge opposition against the church that we have just a hard time even identifying with. So this letter is written to the Hebrews in the Jerusalem church, and so now you could begin to understand their hardships that they were facing, and they're grieving over lost loved ones. They're grieving over their families being split up. They're having a difficulty in all kinds of areas. And this letter written to the Hebrews in this Jerusalem church, in chapter 11, he deals with three other entities that also were suffering like they were. In chapter 11, the Holy Spirit is addressing their problems, and it goes back to a time earlier than the time when this letter was written. And he speaks of what is known as heroes of the faith. And some of these with whom he writes also were persecuted for their faith in God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36 through 40, we read, you know, there's others that have been stoned. They were cut in half, sawn asunder, and they wandered about in dens and caves of the earth. And he's reminding them of a graphic picture of the persecution before them. So the writer, the Holy Spirit, would have them contrast or compare their position with that of the ancient saints before them. And then the Holy Spirit makes another contrast that is maybe more touching. And this one is for the Holy Spirit. It then speaks of the suffering of Jesus. Now remember, we have three different sufferings going on. Jerusalem, who a lot of their people have been taken to Rome, and their bodies are being used as torches. These Christians are hurting and they're grieving. and their whole world was turned upside down. And then the writer, as he writes, it says, listen, well, there were those before you that suffered. And then he is mentioning about Jesus. And he says in Hebrews chapter 12, now, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Well, those witnesses, some of them were years earlier, but some of them were those that were also had suffered and had died for the faith. But then he says in verse 12 or verse 2, let's look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But when he says, look unto Jesus, I would ask, what part of Jesus do you want us to look at? What part of his life are we to consider at such a time as this when we are hurting like we are? Do we look at his birth? Do we look at when he was 12 years old in the temple? Do we look at his teachings on the Mount of the Sermon on the Mount? Do we look at his miracles? He did miracles. When he said looking unto Jesus, he's not just giving a generalization. No, he's being very specific where we're to look. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But he immediately takes them to Jesus suffered just like you're suffering. And he referred to Jesus suffering on the cross, who for the joy that was set before him, remembered Jesus, endured the cross. Now they're hurting, and he's not making light of their hurting. He's just drawing a little bit of the attention away from them to saints early who had died, and now he's drawing their attention away from themselves, now looking to Jesus, who endured the cross. He despised the shame, but now he's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Because the Holy Spirit, who knows all things, knew that these people in Jerusalem were suffering. And their suffering was real. But then he says something that, to me, I'm thinking, whoa. He says, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. One might have thought they would have fainted already. For what they had gone through, but they hadn't fainted yet. But the Holy Spirit was concerned that they may faint. Yes, you've done well, but he sensed you're on that place where he reminded them earlier, if you go away, there's nothing to come back to except the Lord himself if you leave him. He had also mentioned some very severe warnings. Don't harden your heart. Because the truth is, when you're going through difficult times, you can harden your heart. You can get bitter. The possibility was there. He would not have mentioned it. And he's telling them to hang in there, to resist the conflict that is pressed upon him. And then here's what he says that just, whoa. He says, listen, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now on the surface, that seems kind of cold. But it wasn't. Nobody cared more than the Holy Spirit and the Godhead. What could we learn from this counsel from the Holy Spirit that we can also apply to our own lives when our trials here in America, I don't think come close to that. And I say that in comparison of the two, and that's not to make light of any particular trial that you're going through. But it teaches us of the permanent condition of the Christian life, and that is one of warfare and resistance. Anybody who's a Christian is going to have trials, going to have tribulations, going to have problems. But he says, even of those in the most severe trial, he says, look unto Jesus. And just before that, he uses an illustration of a race. But now he says, run the race with patience. But now he shifts his point of view and he speaks about this warfare that we are in, because times may change, locations may change, but the battle for every Christian rages on. And the Holy Spirit says to these Hebrews, look to Jesus, but where? Look to Him on the cross. It's good to think about God's blessings. We do that, and that is good, how He takes care of us, and it's good to focus on those things. It's good to think about the experiences and the miracles that we have, and it's good to sing and to agree with David about the green pastures and the still waters. All those things are true, but it's only one half of the truth. The other side of the truth is what makes that truth applicable in our lives. And you have no right to that one half of blessing unless you have not been to this half. And that is the reason you can have the blessings is because of the cross. And the reason you can enjoy the blessings of God and the goodness of God is because of God and His love for us and Him suffering for us that we might have His blessings. Because the rock in the Old Testament had to first be hit, and then the water, which is symbolic of the blessing, came out. In other words, no cross, no Holy Spirit blessings. And the remedy for these hurting people, as He is aware how they're hurting, is He says, I want to draw your attention to those suffered before you. There's others in Rome that are suffering. But also, I want you to look to Jesus, how He suffered. And He suffered for you on the cross. I took the hymnal the other day, and I was quite amazed of how many of the hymnals we sing that draw our attention to look to the cross. I am Thine, O Lord. We sing, draw me near, near, blessed Lord, to Thy precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. Draw me near, near, to Thy precious bleeding side. Nothing will draw you nearer than the cross. Preaching His blessings doesn't create an offense to anyone. But preaching of the cross is an offense. And it's the preaching of the cross that brings the power, not the preaching of the blessing, though the blessing is real. And He says, lest you faint in your minds. I don't want you to give up. He wouldn't have said that if He didn't know what was in man and the potential there that they perhaps were thinking of giving up. But He says that I want you to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, lest you faint. You see, the further you get away from the cross, the more you are a candidate to faint in your difficult times of adversity. I want to repeat that. The further you get away from the cross, the more you're a candidate to faint in your difficult times. You'll notice in the hymnals, and I'll bring your attention, that they have a common theme, and the remedy for your troubles and sorrows is so often spelled out in the hymnals to go to the cross. Yes, the church will get weak and it will be apt to faint if it doesn't continually stay close to the cross. And that's why He says, look unto Jesus. He talked about Him on the cross. He said, else you faint. And the songs that bring healing because they're songs of the cross. I heard a preacher many years ago said something that I just thought, what are you talking about? He said, you know, preaching on this cross gets kind of old. We got to find some fresh revelations. And I thought, it's obvious you haven't been to the cross or you wouldn't have said that. Or it's been a while since you've been to the cross. We sing the hymnal, and rightfully so. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. I found a hymnal I didn't know. I've never sung it, but oh, I love the words in it. It's entitled, "From the Cross I Will Find My Way Home." From the cross I will find my way home, and from the cross I will not walk alone. If I stumble, if I stray, point me to the cross. I pray, from the cross I will find my way home. Or how many remember the hymnal, "Glory to His Name"? Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. And then how about, "I am thine, O Lord. Draw me near, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross." You know what these hymnal writers knew? They knew what was said in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him, and he went on to say, "Else you faint, get discouraged and give up." I see a crimson stream of blood that flows from Calvary. Its waves which reach the throne of God are sweeping over me. And then how about the hymnal, "I Will Praise Him"? I want you to see a common denominator of all of these that bring comfort to us, but they are doing exactly what he said in Hebrews. Look to the cross, look to Jesus on the cross, else you faint. When I saw the cleansing fountain open wide for all my sin, I obeyed the Spirit's wooing when he said, "Wilt thou be clean?" I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. How about, "It is well with my soul"? And then in that part it says, "For Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul." How about what Billy Graham sang at every altar call? "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." No wonder there was such power in the altar call, because nothing will bring you to victory in your life than to consider Jesus on the cross. And he says, you haven't, it's almost like, I'm hurting. Yes, but you haven't hurt like Jesus hurt when he loved you. And there's something about getting out of your own problem and look at his love for you. I remember when I was just a young preacher, even though I'd read the Gospels before, I spent a week every day at lunch running home and reading the Gospels. And when I came to that place where Jesus was on the cross and cried out, "Father, forgive them," there was something in that experience that the Holy Spirit quickened to me. And I remember I broke before God. And it seemed to strengthen my dedication. How many know we all need to be better dedicated? But nothing will bring dedication quite like us getting our eyes on him and what he did for us. Or, "Jesus, hold my hand as I travel through this pilgrim land. There is a friend who walks with me. Lead me safely through the sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. Kneel at the cross. He will meet you there." And as I've mentioned, do you notice the common thread through all these hymnals? that has been great comfort to the church to keep it from fainting. Near the cross, we sing, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There is a precious fountain free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Or nothing but the blood. What can wash away my sin? See how they're connected to the cross? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but... If you ever get weak and you ever get to thinking about your problem, He's a God of compassion, but His compassion takes you from you and focuses your attention on Him. He took my sins away. He took my sins and my sorrow. He made them His very own. He borne the burden of Calvary. He suffered and died alone. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful soul, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how... It was the cross. And don't forget this one. There is room at the cross for you. And though millions have come, there is still room for one. Every man, woman, boy, and girl carries his worst own enemy inside his own being. When you're hurting, this isn't to make light of your hurting, but it's to say the remedy for you is to do what the Holy Spirit said in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, look unto Jesus, lest you faint in your minds. You know why the church in many places is weak? It's because they're focusing on the blessing without the cross. He didn't say focus on the blessing. He said, look unto Jesus and go to the cross and see Him suffering for you. And then He says, you haven't spilled any blood yet or resisted unto blood. That could be either referring to those mentioned in Hebrews 11 or Jesus on the cross. We all have within us our things we battle, our lust, our passions, our inclinations, our desires we know that may take us in the wrong direction. The devil could be behind. We all have to fight our old nature. Paul said, O wretched man that I am. And we resist these things within us and we wage a war against them within our members. But it is the duty of every Christian to wage war so as to prevent himself from being caught up in the current of godless living which prevails on every hand around us. All of us have to fight the good fight of faith. Not to keep ourselves spotted from the world. And as Paul told Timothy to flee youthful lust. I remember one time I was in a waiting room. I had a broken arm. I was there. But then a family came in. Up in White Salmon. There was blood all over this person. And the ambulance and others were running to and fro. And then I saw a woman and she was weeping and she had just lost her child in a car accident. You think I was going to mention anything about my arm? No. And the Holy Spirit, knowing these people in Jerusalem are hurting, and it's not that He doesn't care for them and their suffering. He does. He just knows the wisdom of God. Says, I want you to look to Jesus in your suffering. That's what's going to help you. Let's stand this morning, please. There's something about loving Jesus for what he did on Calvary's cross. That strengthens me. It gets me out of me and into him. Because in me there's no strength. But when I go to him, looking unto Jesus, well, what part of Jesus? Him suffering on the cross. Else I faint. How often I remember growing up thinking I had a problem. And then I'd come home and I'd see my dad, not knowing I was watching him suffering and hurting with arthritis and other battles he was facing, crying. How many know we can be a very self-absorbed people in the day in which we live? Well, doesn't he care? Yes, he does. But the remedy is not to continue to look at me and my problem, but to look to him, else I faint. Heavenly Father, help us to listen to the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and to look to Jesus, of how he loved us and how he suffered. Draw me near, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Yes, I need you, but I need to have a fresh glimpse of Calvary. Could we come and stand again in the front this morning? We're just going to thank him for what he did. Because he said, look to him, lest you faint. And nothing brings strength to us quite like looking to him. Oh, Jesus, there isn't a person here that doesn't have a problem. There isn't a person here that doesn't hurt. There isn't a person here that doesn't have things that can drive them to their knees. And many times, Lord, we're not hurting for ourselves. We're hurting for a loved one. We're hurting for someone else. But whether it be ourselves or whether it be a loved one, I pray you help us to look to Jesus, who suffered far beyond all of the sufferings in the world were placed on him. Our sins were placed upon him. Our sicknesses were placed upon him. Every problem in the world was placed upon him. And Lord, we thank you for being our Savior. We thank you for the blessings, but we know where they come from. The rock was first smitten, and then the water came forth. Strength comes. We don't faint when we go to the cross. So bless your people and help them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. probably where we are.